I know we live in some challenging times. Understand, I interact with most people on their worst day. Okay? I don't get called out to someone's house because they're having a good day or because they just want to chat. It's usually something that's gone wrong or is going wrong and they need help with in various ways. And that's not just a law enforcement thing. That's a thing where you open your web page in the morning. You open, I'll say, open a newspaper. Anyone here open a newspaper anymore? Actually, physically, like a newspaper? Wow. Or your newspaper on the website or whatever. You open the news and you read the news, and it's mostly all bad, right? Because there's an old adage in that business where bad news sells. The worse news it is, the more sales you get. And it's just, and it's a truth for them, because it works. It puts money in the coffers. And but guys, we live in a world right now that's filled with bad news. You don't have to look very far to see it. If you want to wake up in the morning and look for a reason to be discouraged, you don't have to look very far. Is that accurate? You don't have to look very far. Turn the TV on, turn the radio on, and just read, see what's going on in the world. It's just crazy. You know, we live in a time when so many wonder, and I've heard people actually on calls in my job say, you know, where is God? Where is this God I hear so much about? Where is he? If God was real, if God was here, if God cared, why does he allow, fill in the blank, why does he allow cancer? Why does he allow birth defects? We all just came through a 3-year period that was honestly unprecedented in my lifetime. Unless you're over 100 years old, it's unprecedented in everyone's lifetime. Right? Unless you live through the Spanish flu epidemic after the First World War, you've never seen anything like this. Where everything was shut down, where life was literally turned on its ear, where you couldn't leave your home. You couldn't go to work unless you were essential. We had people calling my office saying, oh my gosh, am I going to get pulled over? Am I going to be arrested because I don't have some kind of pass that people said you had to have to be on the roadways? Did anyone hear about those rumors going around? That you had to have some kind of a pass to prove that you were an essential worker, and if you were stopped by law enforcement, you had to show that immediately with your license to make sure that you weren't arrested or turned around and sent home immediately? We get called all the time about that. So our sheriff finally put out a note and said, okay, stop it. We're not going to be stopping you for that. We don't care why you're on the road. Be safe. Go forth and go to work. And my personal feeling was, if you had a job that you used to pay your bills to put food on the table, that's pretty essential to me. Yeah. I don't care what the government said. Right. If you used to pay the bills, that's pretty essential. God bless you. Go forth and prosper. You know, go. But we lived through an unprecedented time, guys, where the pressure was just amazing, where all the faith and all the people we looked to, all the institutions and that we looked to for guidance and for leadership was shaken to its core. I mean, just grabbed around the neck and just shaken. Who could we believe anymore? Trusted voices on the internet or trusted voices in the news, trusted voices in Washington or local state government were like doing things. They were like, what are you doing? Amen? What are you people doing? You literally said this yesterday, and now you're saying something 180 degrees differently 24 hours later. What are you going to say in 24 hours from now? Will it be aliens? I mean, of the UFO variety. I mean, will it be spaceships? I didn't want to get confusing, but you know, will it be Martians? Seriously, what will it be tomorrow? It was life was literally a crapshoot. You did not know what you could or couldn't do. You didn't know who to believe. So our faith in all these places and all these people was shaken. Was just, what do we do? Who do we believe in? Anyone else? You finally get so tired, and you're just like, you know what? I'm just going to have to live. I'm going to have to figure my way, muddle my way through this and do the best I can. Anybody else? So here we go. But behind it all, above it all, were people, a generation saying, God, where are you? We saw countless people die of this horrible disease. Where are you? Where are you? If you cared, you would be here. If you were real, you'd do something about this. A fair question? Where are you? That's what I want to talk about. Where is God? So where is he? Where is he? Look at John chapter 4. See, one of the neat things in my life the last couple years is I've been wearing prescription glasses for nearsightedness for 30 years. I don't need them anymore. I'm 20/20 in my far away vision. But the other side of that coin is the words in this book shrank. So I need readers. So if you pardon me in and out here, this is just like so awkward, but if I don't, I can't see it. So John 4, verse 1 through 6. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. You see, sixth hour, I think that's noon. Heat of the day, right? The hottest part of the day, noon. Scorching Middle Eastern sun. Well, here Jesus is. He stops for a rest. Not just anywhere. He didn't pull off the loves, you know, and have himself a drink or have himself from McDonald's. He stopped at a place where it was just a well. Deserted, abandoned, no one there, just Jesus. He pulls up. He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And most of us have a hard time really believing that Jesus actually got tired, he got hungry, or he got thirsty. I got news for you. Jesus was fully man as well. He was just as tired, just as hungry, and just as thirsty as you and I do. Yeah? And he was all of the above. He needed a break. He needed a rest. So he stops and sits down. I'm sure it's pretty much to the chagrin of his disciples who were with him, who loved to counsel him, I'm sure. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall to hear the disciples say, Master, are you sure you want to stop here? Wouldn't a few more miles down the road across this border be a little better? Wouldn't this be more beneficial if we actually stopped, you know, where there's Jews and not Samaritans? Because as you all know by now, I'm sure that Jews and Samaritans didn't play well together, right? They did not like one another. There's a reason Jesus often used Samaritans in his parables, in his teachings, because he knew it would shake him up, especially when he portrayed the Samaritan as a good guy. Oh, they hated that. That bothered them because they were unclean, right? So here he is. He goes to this place. He settles down. I'm going to stop right here, guys. It's got to be Peter. Had to have been Peter. Lord, are you sure? Really? You want to stop here? Yeah. Here. But wouldn't this be down here? Here is fine. But there's no one here. Here is fine. Matter of fact, guys, why don't you go find me something to eat and bring that? Just go away. Find me something to eat and then just kind of bring it back. Go ahead. See ya. There he is all alone. Heat of the day. No shade. Boiling. Not even a cup to his name. He's got all the water he could want to drink, but nothing to draw with. Right? Oh, didn't have my cup. So there he sits. Messiah alone in a hated land. Even though his body was worn down, he needed rest. Even though his disciples didn't have eyes yet to see what he was doing. He was exactly where he needed to be when he needed to be there. Because something very important was about to happen. Jesus was waiting for someone. Verse 7 through 12. When a Samaritan woman came to drink, to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because by then his disciples were gone. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They wouldn't drink out of the same implements. What she was saying basically was, you know, fine, I could physically get you a drink. I could drop my bucket or my ladle in the water and give it to you. But if you were to drink from this, you'd be unclean. Are you sure? Is what she was saying. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Do you ever wonder why the Samaritan woman came to the well by herself in the heat of the day to draw water? When do you think they would normally draw water? When do you think that would happen? Probably in the morning, wouldn't you? Probably in the morning. First of all, it's cooler. Secondly, you probably wouldn't prepare for breakfast and the other meals. You know, get things going. Your flocks and your herds. So it's probably early morning. Maybe the sun hasn't even risen yet. And he probably wouldn't come alone either. Wouldn't it make sense to do this kind of together? Maybe to help each other out, to come with some other ladies, to come up and kind of share the burden kind of thing. But she came by herself in the heat of the day to draw water. Interesting. And then Jesus asked her for water, yeah, because his body needed it. But she needed it worse than he did. And what I love here about this encounter between Jesus and this woman is each question he asked her, she had a puzzled response to it because she had to get through the religious and cultural barriers. Did you see that? Yeah, but Jesus said, "You're greater than our father," you know, all these things. She had to get through the barriers that she had that were keeping her from this fullness of this encounter with Jesus. And they were cultural and they were religious in nature. One, because, you know, the culture, the religious, you know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't hang out together. They didn't work and play well together. But there's also the thing is men didn't really hang out with women like this either. So there were religious and there were cultural issues to bear. And so every question that he asked, she had to kind of filter through these barriers. She had to work her way through, and step through every single one. But the neat thing was, is she kept going. She didn't know, and what are barriers designed to do in the natural? What are they designed to do? Stop you. Stop you from going any further, right? See, if it's a fence, what's the fence designed to do? To keep something out and to keep something in. Which that is depends on which side of the fence you're on, right? But the thing was, as she kept persevering and she pushed through each one of them, in this encounter, the strange visitor was drawing her deeper into him, into something. She didn't understand. It didn't make sense. But she didn't let that stop her. As she tore out each barrier, she was getting closer to something. An encounter that would change her life. With her interest is finally piqued, he gets to the very heart of this encounter. Look at verse 13 through 18. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. I love that. She's talking about a physical well. She's talking about the literal well. He's like, no. See, because this is what the encounter did. The encounter, as she pressed through, she's still on the physical, the literal well. And he's like, you drink this, fine, but you're going to be thirsty again. I got something better. So because she kept pushing through, her interest was piqued. Okay, all right. Still don't understand what he's talking about, but okay, all right. Press on, strange visitor. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. So she's thinking, ooh, cool. Great, right? Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she's like, oh, sign me up. Look what she says. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again. I have to keep coming to draw water. She's like, yes, yippee. Sign me up. Give me the membership card. Whatever I need, I want it. Did she still understand what he was talking about? No. But she's pushing closer, isn't she? She's getting closer. She's getting closer to what this strange visitor is getting at. Yeah, I want this living water. Mm-hmm. Don't know what it is, but I want it. It'll make my life easier. But she has no idea yet. Verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Simple question, right? Easy question. Go get your husband. Come back. Oops. Oops. Could we call this a big barrier? Just slam down. Why? Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Oh. Oh. Do you see the genius of this encounter? Has led her to the place of this crossroad, if you will. Because what do you do? What are you forced to do at a crossroad? Make a decision, right? You're driving down the country road at night. You come to a crossroad. You have a stop sign. Well, I can't go straight. What can you do? I'm turning right or I'm turning left. So you're forced to make a decision. You're forced to do something. Huh. And the brilliance of this encounter, she came through these barriers, religious and cultural barriers, and now we see probably why she was there by herself at noon. See, more of her is probably revealed because the Samaritans probably didn't dig this any more than the Jews did. She probably wasn't very popular amongst her own people. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to deal with the sin that was holding her back. Did he do it to mock her? No. Did he do it to shame her? Guys, she was already feeling shame. That's why she was there doing what she was doing the way she was doing it. She didn't need any help to be shamed. She didn't need God's help to feel shamed. Because she felt it already. She already knew it. There was already conviction there. Because she laid it down. Dude, you're right. Don't have a husband. Could she have lied? Yeah. But she didn't. You're right. She didn't need God's help feeling condemned. She was already there. What she needed was freedom from it. She needed deliverance from it. She needed a lifted offer. Did she run? Did she call him a hater because he didn't understand or accept her lifestyle? She could have, but she didn't. Verse 19 and 20. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. You see, she still had a little bit of that cloudy religious, mist. But she's getting there. Can you see that now? Whoa. He just floored her. She doesn't know this guy from Adam. She's never seen him before in her life. How was he going to know? How did he know this about her? Whoa. You got to be a prophet. Wow. That's the only way you could have known is God told you. Wow. But he didn't even let her stay there. Verse 21. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, he's talking Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I am he. I'm not just a prophet. I got news for you. I just get the feeling he wasn't tired and hungry and thirsty anymore either. I am he. I think that was a revelation he wanted to bring the entire time of the conversation. I am he. I have something for you. Yeah, I'd like you to bring me some water. Yeah, but I got something for you that you need. And it will change your life. And she got a revelation up to that point that he wouldn't even allow to be given to the Jews. You realize that? That full revelation wouldn't even come to the Jews from his lips in that way. But yet, here's this hated Samaritan, this woman, this shamed woman, shamed in two cultures, the Jewish culture and her own culture, comes to draw water from this well in the heat of the day by herself. And it wasn't just little Dasani bottles either, I'm pretty sure. I'm sure the jug she's hauling was good sized, yeah. I mean, it's a haul. It was no easy trip. Anyone here ever hauled buckets of water? It does not behave, does it? Those 5 gallon like Menards jugs, they just swing on you and slosh. Your pants are all wet. It gets down in your shoes and your socks and you slosh around the rest of the day. Yeah, that's a lot of fun. This is probably worse. But I think the whole purpose of this encounter was for Jesus to get her to that revelation. I who speak to you, I'm he. That's me. And about this time, the disciples come back, probably with his Big Mac and all his stuff and his food, and saying, "What? Who's this?" Because at this point, the narrative goes on. And it says she just leaves everything there. She leaves her water jugs and she runs back to her village. She runs back to her village. Now, can you imagine the talk? We're like, "Jesus, who is this? Jesus, I can't leave you for 5 minutes. I can't leave you alone for 5 minutes. And here you are talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman. Just come eat lunch. I'm sure you're delirious from the sun and hunger. So many times I can see the praise of Jesus. I go, "Oh boy. Father, are you sure?" Okay. You got them. All right. They're great. But she runs back to her village. What's she do? "Come see this man who told me everything I've ever done." You talk about revival. And because they knew who she was, because they saw the change in her, they went, "Whoa." And so they went out there. And Scripture says that Jesus spent 2 days there. Bad enough to hang out with the heathen for a couple minutes in the heat of the day, but now you get to stay there and sleep there, eat their food, welcome to their homes for 2 days. That's all kinds of unclean by the Jewish standard. But he went 2 days and hung out with them. Salvation came to that town because one woman that they shamed, that they shunned, came to a well in the heat of the day to draw water. And she encountered God in the flesh. Because of that, salvation came to them. They go on to say, "Now we now believe, not because just because of what you said, we believe because we heard them ourselves." So what's that tell you? Jesus didn't just go and roll up in a sleeping bag and sleep for a couple of days. What's he doing? He's having encounters with them too. Yeah. So people ask today, where is God? Where is God? Where are you? If you were real, this wouldn't be happening. If you cared, you wouldn't allow blank. Fill in the blank. Where is God? Guys, he's right here where he's always been. He is right where he's always been. Right where we need him to be. Jesus is never late. He's never tardy. He never forgets to come. He never turns his back on one whom we think is unworthy. Matter of fact, his grace often goes before us. Jesus arrived at the well before she did. He was waiting on her. It's almost like when she finally showed up, he just said, I knew you'd be here. Did his physical body need water? Sure. But is that why he was there? Uh-uh. He wasn't there to get that day. He was there to give. Same thing he's there to give today. To everybody. Anybody who wants it. Who needs it. They may not know what they need. They may not have the right words to call it. They maybe have their own barriers of their own kind. Cultural, religious, whatever. Sin barriers, whatever it is that they need to get through. But he's right there. He's waiting. Never tardy. Never not show up. He's there. Wind, rain, shine. 24/7, 365. He never turns his back on those he came to save. Who knows John 3:16 by heart? Who can rip it off? I know you can. Who can whip John 3:16 off? Pop your head. Just go ahead. Somebody. Fantastic. He watched a football game. Awesome. Amazing. Woohoo, big foam finger and all. Awesome. Thank you. Yep. It's a great word, right? We know it. I've seen it in tattoo form. I've seen it. I mean, it's awesome. Seen it on bumper stickers. Grew up, a Spartan fan. Smile when you say that. Going to Spartan games. Seeing the flyers go, the airplanes always fly over the stadium with their air advertising. They drag the big banners and they fly over. I was remember being about 10 years old, the first time I went to a game, and I see them flying over. There's like four or five of them just circling the stadium with hauling different messages. Go to this restaurant, 10% off this. Tell them, Spartan discount and all this stuff. And okay, I look up and here's this little plane putter. It's a little biplane, like a World War I thing, just putting along. And this big banner says John 3:16. John 3:16. I'm like, Dad, what's that? Oh, something from the Bible. We're here for the game. We're here. Eat your hot dog. It's something from the Bible. But we put it everywhere, right? John 3:16 is everywhere. But we don't know John 3:17 as much. John 3:17-18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. I'm going to read that again. For God did not, emphasis mine, send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God, Jesus, is not the condemning agent. He's the salvation agent. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to send anyone to hell. He came to save. Guys, man wasn't even supposed to know what hell was. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. We weren't even supposed to know in the original plan what that even was. It wasn't until we partnered with him that we became aware of it. Maybe knowledge is not as cracked up to be. Think about that a minute. I'll let you chew on that. But go back to what the serpent beguiled Eve with. Did God really say? Well, he said we're not supposed to eat that fruit, or we're not supposed to even touch it. I think you added a little something there. And Satan knew he had her. Ha. Did God really say? Did he really say that? And it says when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their eyes were what? Opened. Does that mean they saw the fruit? No, they saw the fruit before. What's that mean? Open. The revelation came to them. Oh, they had knowledge of what it was. And now they saw. They were naked. Ignorance sometimes is, when you think about it, when you're in the garden, you've been given everything. Dude, everything is yours. Everything was theirs. Unbelievable. Everything was theirs. Everything. Take the kingdom, expand the kingdom. Okay. Have kids. I'm sure he looked at her and said, okay, we can do that. Yes, sir. I got the can-do spirit. But when their eyes were open, when they ate that fruit, bingo, they knew. Sometimes it's better not to know. We were never supposed to know what hell was because it wasn't for us. Guys, Jesus is not the condemning agent. He's the saving agent. Whoever believes in him is not, everyone say, not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not, everyone say not. I don't usually do that. I don't know why I'm doing it now, but okay. Not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I heard my wife crack up. I thought, oh my gosh, you're such a dork. Okay. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. You want to turn your back on him? You want to reject it? That's on you. It's not, don't hang it on him. Make sense? Don't hang it on him. Nope. He came to save. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It says elsewhere in Scripture. And he does it passionately. He does it actively. And he still does it today. Where is God? He's where he's always been, doing what he always does. Looking for those who need that living water. He hasn't gone anywhere. He doesn't care what the headline says. He is the headline. He is the headline. And one thing I want to end with here, this wasn't planned. So our dear friends was reminding me of a vision I had years and years ago that wrecked me in a good way. He showed me in a vision a great banquet room. Big, huge double doors leading into this big, grand banquet room. And in the banquet room, as far as the eye could see, stretching both directions, it was filled with some of the greatest food that you've ever could imagine. In the center was, you know, the roast, you know, and the turkeys, and I guess it was all so overblown. It was like almost comical in a way, where it was just the food was amazing. I could smell it, I could see it. It was like, and people were, and there were some people out there kind of picking at some of the food there. And as the table went outward in both directions, the food became like lesser fare. It was still good, don't get me wrong, but it was lesser fare. It wasn't the big, you know, chicken. It wasn't the big substantial stuff. It was like the more the finger food, you know, the celery sticks, the other things, you know, the hors d'oeuvre type things as you went away from the center of the table in both directions. And that's what it was. Those parts of the table, people were like going around and through each other to get that. Most of the crowds were at those parts of the table. There were some in the center where there was substantial food, but there was tons of people at the end feeding on the finger food, grabbing the celery sticks, grabbing the, you know, the pickles and all the, you know, the olives and the things, you know. Nothing wrong with those things, but I remember looking going, huh. Why would you want this or eat solely this when you have this? And I turned around and looked. And there was the door of the banquet room. And the doors were chocked open. I just knew they were blocked open, meaning you couldn't, I couldn't shut them. They couldn't be shut. Okay, the doors were blocked open. And there were more people. I saw people peeking around the door, kind of like looking around it in the door, and they were looking in the doorways and peeking inside. It's almost like they were afraid to come in. They were afraid to enter the banquet room. The Lord's saying, that's my banquet table. That's my banquet table. This is the banquet I invite all my people to. Some were afraid to come in. Some settle for this when I want this for them. Never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. These guys, they've heard it from day one. Let's pray. Father God, we know you sent your Son to do for us what we couldn't do ourselves, to save, to bring us back to you, to restore that which was lost. We know where you are. You're active. You're present in this world, and you're right here, every one of us. We know your grace goes before us. It beats us there a lot of times. And we bless you. We thank you for that. Lord, just give us eyes to see you in those places, whether it's on the job or wherever it is. Lord, just give us eyes to see you waiting there for that encounter. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Lord, we just pray as we lay that banquet room open before us. That we know that table has been set up for us. Let us partake of those things, the good things you've put out there for us. Those who are afraid to enter, Lord, we just pray you beckon. Come, this is for you. those who feast on their finger food, Lord, just pray you just show them that the wonders that lie in the center of the table. Take to the depths of what you want to do with them, the places you want to go, the visions you, the destinies you have for them that lie before them. So Father, we just bless you. We thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to bring this word today. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you do with it what only you can do. That your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and that just let it do. It's active even when we're awake, whether we're asleep, that these seeds go out and there they are. And just bring that harvest in only the way you can. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone say with me, amen.